This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms chapter 109 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
He says, let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. I mean, David wants to punish his heirs, and then his heirs, and then his heirs. He's mad. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Man, you're playing rough. You're praying rough when you go after the other guy's mother. I mean, what's his mother got to do with it? David is just really angry. He says, let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And he loved cursing. So let it come to him as he did not delight in blessing. So let it be far from him as he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment. So let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones, like oil on skin. I hope he absorbs the curses of God. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. Boy, his tone changes when he starts praying for himself, doesn't it? For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. I was in Nashville, Tennessee one spring, been about 20 years ago now, and everywhere we went, these huge bugs started landing on us. They kept flying into our face. They were covering us up. It was just really, really strange. And I asked somebody, what in the world's going on here? And they said that Nashville has a plague of locusts, and these locusts, they live in the ground for 7 years. They come out once every 7 years, and they torment all the country music stars. Perhaps it's God's judgment on country music. But we had to shake off the locusts, is what I'm getting at. We shook off the locusts. David feels like he's been shaken off by family and friends. He says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. When you piece together 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, and 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, you'll discover that Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, the man who betrayed him along with his son Absalom, Ahithophel had a granddaughter. You know her name? It was Bathsheba. Ahithophel and Absalom were buddies in bitterness. Isn't it interesting? People that are bitter usually find each other. They're usually attracted to each other somehow. And both Absalom and Ahithophel, they never forgave David for his sins. Bitterness shook hands. They set in judgment against David. And here they're conspiring against him. And David says, when they look at me, you know, they shake their heads. They've never forgiven me. They've never gotten past it. He says, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. And the chapter finally and graciously closes. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Now, however you interpret David's prayer, let it be known that all Christians are called to a higher standard. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, but he cleans up the content. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who persecute you and spitefully use you. In other words, Christians are called to fight evil with good. Jesus expects more from us because he's put his love in our hearts. The Spirit lives within us. We have an experience, a relationship with God that David lacked. Under the new covenant, we have God's nature, a nature that loves God and loves others. Old Testament believers didn't have this capability. We do, and therefore we are expected to walk and pray at a higher standard. Psalm 110 was penned by David, and it's prophetic of the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 110 is the most often quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. Verse 1 alone is quoted 7 times by New Testament authors. The psalm begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus quoted this verse to prove his deity. Remember, David was king. And since the only one who was superior to the king was God, who is God addressing here? He says, the Lord said to David's Lord. Wait a minute, God said to David's Lord. Well, the only person higher than David is God. So God is saying to God, who is God addressing? Obviously, the Trinity's in play. The Father is speaking to the Son here. Psalm 110 is all about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His position in the heavens, verses 1 and 2. His priesthood in the temple, verses 3 and 4. And his purging of the earth, verses 5 through 7. Verse 2 continues. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Now notice this. On the day when God flexes his muscle and rules over his enemies, in the day of his power, he'll be reigning in the beauty of holiness and in the freshness of youth. I love verse 3 here. The Ancient of Days comes dripping with the dew of youth. And as we often say, God is forever old and God is forever young. But when God comes in the day of his power, what are his people doing? I like this. We're told they are volunteers. They're volunteers. We will be caring and we will be doing for God for no other reason than we love him and we love others. We will volunteer to serve the Lord. In God's kingdom, there's no draft. His people are always quick to volunteer. Volunteerism is the believer's highest vocation. To be a volunteer is our destiny and our glory. When you volunteer as an usher or as a nursery worker or as a Sunday school teacher or as a servant in the brook, you are doing kingdom stuff and you are pleasing God and you are fulfilling your vocation as one of God's people. It is a shame, though, when churches have to start a draft or when they have to start recruiting workers. It's a symptom of an illness. A healthy church has a spirit of volunteerism. Well, verse 4 tells us, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's a familiar verse. 3 times the Bible speaks of a man named Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, he's mentioned historically. He's the king of Salem or Jerusalem, and he comes out to meet Abraham with bread and wine. Abraham pays him tithes and by so doing demonstrates Melchizedek's superiority over Abraham. In Hebrews 7, Jesus is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, in contrast to the order of Levi. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is both a king and a priest. He's also chosen by virtue of his character, not his pedigree. Jesus didn't need Levi genes to be a priest. He had the acceptance of God. And the conclusion drawn in Hebrews 7 is that Melchizedek and Jesus are better priests than the Jewish Levitical priests, the Levitical order. Hebrews 7 mentions several ways that Melchizedek and Jesus are superior priests. Some people even think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And then finally, here, Melchizedek is mentioned, Psalm 110. Here, Jesus is seen as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Levitical priests, the Jewish priests, they served for about 20 years. They served from the time they were 30 to the time they were 50. Whereas Jesus is like Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. Genesis 14 records Melchizedek historically. Hebrews 7 discusses him doctrinally. And here he's mentioned prophetically. Now verse 5 tells us, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." Boy, oh boy. Don't gloss over verse 5. While on earth, Jesus was a preacher and a pastor and a healer and a shepherd. At this moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God, serving as a priest. But the day will come when Jesus is coming back to this earth to kick butt and take names. He's going to be hopping mad. He's going to be ticked off at sin. He's going to have drawn sword. Heads are going to roll. Don't overlook this verse. It said of Jesus, "He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies." This is our Lord Jesus he's talking about. This is the Prince of Peace. "He will fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." You just need to know the whole story about Jesus. Yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of peace. Yes, he's merciful and he's compassionate and he's kind. But he judges sin. And he hates evil. And in the end, after all of these years and all of this patience and all this offering and convicting of sin and offering salvation, in the end, when it's determined that those who are going to reject him, he's going to come and he's going to judge them. "He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head." I mean, good grief. Where did we ever get the notion that Jesus is just some Galilean hippie, just kind of a wimp in a white robe, Mr. Rogers in sandals? Where did that come from? Rick Bunshue recalls a painting from his childhood depicting Jesus as this pale, frail kind of character. He says, "Jesus was a gaunt, pasty white creature, hidden under mounds of flowing robes. His hair was long, thin, and stringy. He was painted to look strained, tired, and supplicant. This was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was soft and suspiciously effeminate." Hey, let me tell you, you're never going to meet that Jesus because he doesn't exist. Jesus is a savior, but Jesus is a warrior. He is a man's man. Yes, he's tender, but he's also tough. He's merciful, but he is indeed mighty. And Jesus is not afraid of a little blood. He's not afraid to mix it up for righteousness' sake. And he's not afraid to hurt people when they've been hurting him for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. He's not afraid of conflict. Oh, but isn't Jesus a pacifist? He's called the Prince of Peace. Yes, Jesus is a pacifist. After he kills all his enemies and throws the rebels in hell, then he establishes peace forever and ever and ever. It's the truth. In the end, every knee will bow at Jesus' feet. All his enemies will be under his feet. He will subdue them. He will conquer them. He will defeat them. And Jesus Christ will reign supreme forever and ever and ever. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus I serve. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sins you've committed. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But it means you need to repent quick. And you need to confess your sin and repent and turn to him quick while you got a chance. Because the day's coming when heads are going to roll. Remember Psalm 110 verse 5. The day of his wrath is coming. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are twins. They're similar in content and construction. Both Psalms have 10 verses. In the Hebrew, the first 8 verses are a couplet, and the last 2 verses are in triplet form, which means each Psalm has 22 lines. And in the Hebrew, each of these lines start with a succeeding letter of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's one line for each letter of the alphabet. In other words, both Psalms form an acrostic. Psalm 111 describes the person of the Lord, and then Psalm 112 describes the people of the Lord. Here's how this works. God is faithful. God's words are true. God is gracious and full of compassion. And here's the point of these twin Psalms. Everything that's said about God in Psalm 111 should also be said about his people in Psalm 112. In essence, the Lord is a sun and his people are the moon. Now, we don't moon, but we are the moon. You get it? He is the sun, we are the moon. And as the moon reflects the sun, the believer in Psalm 112 reflects the God of Psalm 111. See how that works? Let's read them. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Notice God's work is honorable. It merits our respect, our R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And it's also glorious. It captures our awe and our imagination. It's honorable and it's glorious. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, there are several of these acrostic psalms. And the format is interesting because it's strategic. If you know the alphabet, there's no reason why you can't memorize these psalms. Notice here, God wants us to remember his wonderful works. This is why he puts the psalms and constructs them the way he does. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people and the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And you don't trifle with someone named holy and awesome. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Here's the key verse. You don't really begin to understand life until you approach it from this assumption that God knows better than I do how I need to live my life. In short, you need to fear the Lord. Oh, well, I know what I ought to do. I know best how I should live my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's somebody who knows how you should live better than you do. And you need to fear him. You need to respect him and submit to him. You need to let God call the shots in your life. You know, we think of God as our counselor, that he's always on call to help us get what we want. We live as if God exists for us instead of vice versa. There's no godly fear anymore. Have you noticed this? I mean, this is what's been lost in today's Christianity. We treat Jesus like he's our buddy or our pal or our homeboy rather than holy and awesome. Actress Pamela Anderson, I guess she's an actress. She was seen wearing one of these Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts, you know. And she made this comment. She said, Christians are always saying, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, I do. He's my homeboy. Though I think Christians are intolerant and boring, I still think Jesus is somewhat cool in a trendy sort of way. Oh my. Do you know Jesus is Lord? Jesus is nobody's homeboy. Get that, understand that. He's not trendy cool. He's holy awesome. Do you understand there's a difference? Jesus is sovereign over every area of life. And if you don't bow your knee to him in practical obedience, any talk of faith in him or love for him is simply empty rhetoric. The only relationship with Jesus honored by God is a covenant relationship where you come to him on his terms, not yours. I didn't mean to get so excited there, but Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed or happy is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Notice Psalm 111 verse 3 says that God's righteousness endures forever, and now likewise the righteousness of the man of God will endure forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. All these things that God was are now reflected in the man who serves him. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Notice this, a good man is gracious. He gives and he lends, but notice he does so with discretion. You don't need to give money to every friend or every person down and out or every panhandler on the street who asks you for money. You need to be willing to give. But you need to use discretion. And you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You should be willing to give to everyone, but you shouldn't necessarily give to anyone without the Lord's prompting and the Holy Spirit's direction. You need to use discretion. He says, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Notice, a righteous man will not be shaken by bad news. John Phillips writes this. He says, a loved one dies, the bank fails, lightning strikes, fire or flood cause damage, war is declared. God does not take us out of the world, nor does he exempt us from life's ordinary disasters. What he does is allow us to rest our hearts on him. We may not be able to praise him for what happens, but we can praise him in what happens. Bad news need not shake us. God is still on the throne. Verse 8, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Notice this, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. He says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Chapter closes, the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. As he continues in the book of Psalms, Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia, where he brings you messages from the Bible, book by book and verse by verse. We know that life can be challenging. That's why we want you to know that you don't have to go through it alone. If you have questions about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, or if you're in need of prayer, please call us. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We would love to hear from you. The psalmists, as they are called, wrote and cataloged this book with the hopes that it would encourage future readers to continue in a life of praise and worship to God. I bet they never imagined the impact it would have on this growing genre of music today. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. We invite you to join us this Sunday. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. More details can be found online at sandyadams.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we'll catch up with you next time on sandyadams.org.